Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
I am enjoying the length of your worship service. It is good to come into the presence of the Lord. We're going to start by reading out of Matthew chapter 22. We will read verses 35 through 40, and then we will turn to Galatians chapter 5, reading 13 through 18. And once again, I forgot that I was preaching, and so I started singing. And we'll see if my throat will hold out. Also, you will notice that it is not the typical outline. I'm not going to say that I'm ever fully polished, but this is more immediate from my heart than some of the past. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll start with verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now turning over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 13. For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What is liberty to be used for? To serve one another by love. He continues on in verse 14, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But note this, but if ye be led of the Spirit, and are not under the law. If you are led of the Spirit, then you will not fulfill those flesh that lusts against it. If you are led of the Spirit, you are freed from the law. If you are led of the Spirit, there is a liberty that you have been called unto, which you can use not as an occasion to the lust of the flesh, which wars against the Spirit, but can be used and which empowers you to serve one another with love. So many times we want the power of God to make our lives easier, and we want the liberty in Christ to allow us to do what we want and what we struggle against, but it is designed to allow us to fulfill the first and second commandment, that we love God with everything we have and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. Brother Lou, will you pray our opening, please? Thank you. Please be seated. We've been going through this spiritual health checkup for over a year and a half now and are about to wrap it up. I've got a few more things I've been thinking about discussing, but in the past month, I've become unsure of what direction the series is going to take. And I'd considered putting the series in print, but that takes a boldness and a level of effort that's beyond me at the moment. Thank you, Brady. And I'm fairly confident now that this message will not fit with this series. I'm not going to try to shoehorn it in, but it is related to the series we've been going through because I just love the confessional part of preaching. Here's the thing. I've worked harder than I'd like to admit to provide for you and have always walked away knowing that I've offered, in my mind, mediocre fodder at best. And I worry that these messages are online and people can go back and listen to them at their leisure and realize just how mediocre they are. And I started worrying about whether a sermon was good enough to put in the series or not. And over the past month, the Lord has been letting me understand that I've been pulled away from the immediacy of relying upon the Lord. And my efforts will fall short and my sermons will be lacking, but the worry has shifted my focus from relying on the Lord to do what I can't and to work in spite of me, and it started to depend on my own strengths. I'm going to do my diligence, but I must return to that desperate reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether this fits in with the series or not doesn't matter. Whether I wrap up the series or not doesn't matter. What matters is that you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that I forgot to skip through the scriptures as I read them, like I typically do, does not matter because you have Bibles and can look at them yourselves. The only reason I have slides is because this application automatically takes things I mark as header and makes slides out of them, and that's helpful so that you have something to stare at instead of at me. But nothing that we do is going to matter if you do not encounter the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real, immediate way. And the point of the spiritual health series was to reflect upon our spiritual lives and to ask the Lord to point out where our spiritual health needs intervention. But we must acknowledge that no amount of living by the law will compensate for a lack of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian living, standards of righteousness, whatever you want to call it, all the things that Christianity and especially our, well not especially, but even our form of Christianity, all those things that we demand as evidence of a proper walk with God become nothing more than the whitewashed walls of a tomb if we do not have Christ alive within us. And if, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That was a New Revised Standard Version. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, and remember, faith is our knowledge of God, and if I know Him so well that I know how to act in harmony with Him, that He will remove the mountain, if I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I want you to be involved in this church. I want you to pay your tithes and offerings so we can keep the lights on, the water running, the toilets flushing, and one of these days actually do some of the repairs around here. But none of that's going to matter if you do not have a walk with God. If you do not daily increase your walk with God. No amount of my efforts to feed or equip you on your spiritual journey is going to matter if you do not have love. And it's not going to matter if I do not have love. No amount of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ will compensate for His for the lack of His love at work through us. So if nothing else in this year and a half of spiritual health checkups, I pray that you are more conscious of the need to love one another. Love God, love others has been the constant theme of the past year and a half. And everything we've talked about in our spiritual lives plays a part in our ability and our willingness to love God and love our neighbors with our heart, souls, and minds. And so as Paul tells us here, walking in the Spirit gives us liberty from the law. And that liberty from the law allows us to love one another. So if you want to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, if you want to love your neighbor as yourself, but you found yourself lacking, and let's be honest, if we are honest, if we look at ourselves, we all lack in both of those at some point or another, and typically more often than not. But if we want to increase our love for God and love for others, if we want to operate more fully according to His commandments, we do so by following the Spirit. In Galatians 5:13 into like verse 18, Paul gives us some insight into love. First, Paul speaks about the freedom that believers have in Christ. But he also warns us not to use this freedom to indulge in sinful behaviors, but instead to use that freedom to serve one another in love. In verse 14, as we had read, Paul, the Pharisee, the rabbinical scholar, summarizes the law and the commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. He's following the Lord's leading there, as Jesus said that, as we had read in Matthew. Paul, after saying this, warns us against acting destructively towards each other, because the closer we are, the more likely we are to irritate and lash out at each other. You know, I've been good friends with somebody until I started hanging out with them a whole lot. And I realized that good fences make good neighbors and distance makes better friends. But we all know how the closer you get to somebody, the more aware that their breath stinks you become. And the more aware they are of your flaws. So Paul warns us against acting destructively one towards another. And then in verses 16 through 18, Paul instructs us to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. The Spirit opposes the desires of the flesh, so that by walking by the Spirit, we will avoid gratifying sinful desires. And I don't mean avoid as in we do not encounter them, but avoid as in we resist sinful desires, that we do not succumb to sinful desires, but that we mindfully and with love choose to follow the Spirit rather than our own wants. And I just know that someone somewhere is thinking that sinful desires only equates to sexuality, but it doesn't. Any desire that places anything above the Lord Jesus Christ as the priority and the preeminence in your life is a sinful desire. As King George, played by Larry the Cucumber in VeggieTales, said, "What are you saying, that I shouldn't have everything I want?" And the Rolling Stones acknowledge that you can't always get what you want. And our challenge is not to focus on what we want and what we can't get, but to focus on following the Spirit, not our own. You may not have noticed this yet, but your spirit will never be satisfied. It doesn't matter how frequently or how often you indulge yourself and you attempt to reach satiation, your soul will not be satisfied and it will want more, and you will follow your own desires into destruction. But if we follow the Spirit, because by walking in the Spirit, we will not do what our flesh wants. And in denying our flesh, we find liberty, finding ourselves no longer under the law. Remember what it's like to be chained by physical desires, about being unable to do what you want because you are so wrapped up in I need. Following the Spirit, denying our flesh, brings us liberty. There's a popular podcaster, former Navy SEAL, Jocko, which you've probably heard of, and his big thing was discipline equals freedom. And this is that same mindset, that if you deny yourself, you find liberty. And why is this so important? It's because our flesh does not lend itself to love. If the Spirit does not lead us, our love for one another is narcissistic. It feeds our ego and our desires under the guise of caring for another. But we must love according to the Spirit of God. And we must allow that Spirit of God to not only dwell within us, but to work through us. Walking in the Spirit rather than according to our flesh grants us that liberty from the law. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Walking in the Spirit means we consciously deny our fleshly desires and instead choose the things of God. And choosing the things of God enables us to love one another truly and to serve one another by love rather than by self-gratification. By genuinely loving our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill the very law from which we are freed. This is God's inscrutable way. If we attempt to fulfill the law, we will fail. But if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we will choose to love others as ourselves. And in doing so, we will fulfill the law that we could never intentionally otherwise fulfill. And that is liberty, freedom from the entrapment of an impossible task. Love requires relationship more than mere knowledge of a person. As we read at the start in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Paul recounts his credentials and tells us, I threw all that away to gain the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He tells us that he considers all aspects of his life worthless compared to the criticality of Christ Jesus. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Winning Christ. No, he's not a trophy reserved for only the best of the best of the best, sir. He is available to all of us. A proper relationship with him is the prize worth giving everything else up for. If some of this reminds you of a few moments ago, that's because Brother Phil touched on this very topic just a few moments ago. And that lets me know, because we don't talk about these things, we don't plan these things, that the Lord is trying to get a message across to this congregation. A proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is worth giving everything else up for. Having that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, moving beyond our fleshly concerns, moving beyond our earthly kingdoms, and entering into communion with the Almighty God is worth more than this world can offer. One of my favorite songs for Sister Chris to sing is, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. There is no life outside the Lord Jesus Christ that is worth living. There can be no fulfillment outside of the indwelling presence and ongoing communion with the God of heaven and earth. Oh, if we could feel that burning desire to be in His presence, if we could just get that acute awareness of our desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ, like that woman with the issue of blood had, if we could experience her desperate, all-consuming desire to touch Him, to move beyond our own pride, our own dignity, our own accomplishments, and desire nothing more than we want to reach Him. Touching Jesus is all that matters. The song says, and your life will never be the same. There's only one way to touch Him. Just believe when you call on His name. It requires an activity. You must call out to Him. You must call with intention, believing that He is there, that He hears you. See, we call out, but we want Jesus to come to us. How many times did somebody call out to Jesus and He stop and part the crowd and walk to that person? Call on Him. It's an action. Reach out for Him. It's an action. Seek my face. It's an action. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10 and Luke 18 was not content to live the way he had always lived. He didn't care about the crowd around him telling him to be silent. He didn't care who noticed his desperation, but he cried out the more, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And when he called out to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord heard him, and he called blind Bartimaeus to him. And when blind Bartimaeus heard that he was called, he cast aside his garment, rose up, and went to Jesus. Whatever he had going on in his life was worth nothing to him in comparison to reaching the Lord Jesus Christ. His dignity didn't matter. He wasn't standing at the crowd trying to look noble and hoping the Lord would recognize him or his need and would stop by him. He didn't just stand there with a sign saying, please help, God bless you. He was yelling at the top of his lungs, Lord Jesus, Jesus, thou Son of David. Son of David was the title for Messiah. He was acknowledging that the Lord was the Messiah. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Nothing else mattered than to get into the presence of the Lord. And when he was called to the Lord Jesus, he rose and threw away that garment that said he was approved for alms. It's that thing that said to everybody that giving him money was a part of their religious obligation. It was the only security of funds he had, and he cast it aside to enter the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord asked him, what would you have me to do? And he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Oh, that we might receive our sight. That we would look beyond the blinders that we put up. That we would look beyond our busyness and our bustle and our own wants to see the face of the one who calls to us. To see the face of the Almighty who loves us and cares for us. Lord, that we might receive our sight. That we might see Him. That we might enter His presence and one day see Him face to face. And the Lord said to Bartimaeus, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And Bartimaeus stopped being blind Bartimaeus and became just Bartimaeus. He received his sight, and the scripture tells us he followed Jesus in the way. And I want you to remember that the way does not mean he just followed Jesus as Jesus walked along the path. The way is what early Christians and what the scripture refers to Christianity as. This verse, it means more than Bartimaeus simply followed Jesus along the paths out of Jericho. It means that he entered that life of discipleship, of relationship, of following Christ spiritually as well as physically. When it says he followed Jesus in the way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It means that he followed the Lord as a disciple. Relationship with Christ is worth more than physical health. It is worth more than physical healing. Communion with Christ is worth more than temporary treasures. If only we could understand how desperately we need him. If only we recognized how desperately we need to know more about him. If only we could have that craving for communion with Christ Jesus, we might move out of our complacency and into his presence with intention and intensity. We could come to church early to pray. We would enter worship with reverent intensity and be eager to touch the only hope in heaven or earth. That we could see him and see just how much we pious few, need him. Back in Philippians, we resume our reading. Paul, having given up all things to win Christ, also proclaims his intention to remain in Christ. I did read that section, didn't I? Okay. My cut and paste failed me. We were reading out of Philippians where Paul says he has given up all things to win Christ. He proclaims his intention to remain in Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So if we turn to Philippians 3:10, you will know what I'm talking about. I'm sure you already knew that. But he says, and be found in him. The Lord said in John 15, 4-8, abide in me and I in you. Well, I want to abide in him. When judgment comes, I want to be found abiding in the vine. I want my righteousness and my fruit to be from the vine. We sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We need him more today than we needed him yesterday. And I know we've got a good relationship with him, but we need him more today than we did yesterday. If we would come to understand just how desperately we need him, we would be so much less reserved, so much less focused on our daily concerns. You know, there have been times when something critical has happened in my life and I found out that somebody somewhere needed me and I had to drop everything to go to the hospital. And you know what? I didn't care what I stopped doing to go to the hospital. I didn't care how many police officers I flew by. One time I stopped and asked a bunch of Latin Kings the quickest way to get to the hospital because I got lost taking the wrong exit in downtown Springfield, and they're very kind. They gave me directions to the hospital. You stop caring about unimportant things when something critical pops up. And when we recognize our need for him, we'll count everything else as done. We'll throw everything else away. See, Paul had, the section that I skipped, Paul had been talking about listing his credentials, all of those things which his society and his culture valued. And he says, yes, doubtless, but I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. See, nothing else is as important as winning Christ. Nothing else, no matter how great an empire I build, no matter how financially successful I am, I'll give it all up to know him better. I'll give it all up to win Christ and be found in him. Yeah. I've got to reach him. I've got to grab onto him, and I need to abide in him. Amen. I cannot let go. I cannot give up. I cannot start looking at this pretty shiny thing and let go of the anchor and the rock. I want to be found in him. Hallelujah. And Paul then continues after saying, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but righteousness of Christ, which is of God by faith. He continues on, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so found in him, that I may know him. This church has been blessed with 40 years of intense doctrinal teaching. And we ought to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is by now. And if we don't know, it's not because we haven't been taught, it's because we haven't learned. One of the realities of life, however, is that there is a vast difference between intellectual knowledge and experiential knowledge. My brain knows all kinds of things that my body cannot do. I know exactly how to sharpen a chisel so it can take paper-thin slices out of a 2x4. I have yet to get a chisel sharpened that will do anything more than put a dent in plywood or drywall if I hit it hard enough. You got to get the right angle. I know that. I can't do that. You have to move it in that certain direction. I know that. I can't do that. And you got to build up the edge, and then the little metal molecules tilt up, and then you got to take that burr off. And I know that. I have yet to do that. See, my brain knows how to do all kinds of things that my body simply cannot do. I know how to walk away from a bag of gummy bears.
I heard that.
I know. But my body can't figure that one out. There's a vast difference between intellectual knowledge and experiential knowledge. My brain, if I could just translate that into physical skills, I would have it made. I knew from an early age that the little red glow from the car's cigarette lighter was hot. I've known that for as long as I can remember. And yet that knowledge was not the same as the knowledge I had after I touched it. Once I touched that pretty red glow, I had the experiential knowledge seared into my being. And that is hot. And no matter how pretty pink it is, no touchy. It went from being intellectual knowledge to being experiential knowledge. And believe me, I know those things are hot. Bartimaeus believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We said that about the Son of David, right? That's the title for Messiah. But it was upon the experience of the Lord's power acting upon him that he began to follow Jesus. We must have that desperate desire to move beyond knowing about him to knowing him. And we need to continuously desire to know him better. God tells us through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." But it requires searching with all your heart. Moses tells us through his speech to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 4:29, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." If we are to know him, we must follow the Spirit with all our intensity. And this will cause us to love one another and God with everything we have. And the more we do this, the more we will find him. And the more we find him, the more we will know him. We cannot live lives of complacent Christianity. We must follow him, knowing that our very lives depend upon him. We must seek his presence with all our heart, to be in his presence and to allow him to speak into us and to come to understand his heart and his will for our lives. We need to know him. Paul speaks of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. This power which conquered death, hell, and the grave is available to us today. Amen. If we've been baptized in his name, buried to sin, and risen in newness of life, his resurrecting power enables us to overcome sin and live victoriously. I spoke recently about being free indeed. And it is Christ's resurrecting power that transforms us into new creatures. It is time for you and I to move beyond relying on our own capabilities and to start facing life in the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrecting power. But we also need to understand that knowing him and experiencing his power does not prevent suffering. And so Paul tells us of the need to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Part of this is knowing to be grieved at those things which grieve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize today that what should grieve us the most are the things in our lives that grieve God, so that we might cast those off and walk worthy of he who called us. Lastly, Paul work to be conformable unto his death. And this means dying out to our desires and living wholeheartedly for God. It requires abandoning the old life and following and abiding in him as new creatures, following the things of the Spirit rather than things of the old flesh. The Lord said in Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There is no room for us to waver or walk half-heartedly in the paths of righteousness, but we must daily decide to walk in the newness of life by his Spirit. It is so easy to become focused on the cares of this world and to lapse into complacency of Christian cruise control, but the Lord is shaking us into awareness. Maybe we've spent too long thinking that the Lord will return one day, and maybe we have forgotten that today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 49:8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." And we read this and think, yes, one day God will help us. Yes, one day the acceptable day will come. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted." He's quoting Isaiah here. "And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He says, God said, and quotes Isaiah, "I've heard you in a time accepted. In the day of salvation, I helped you." But then Paul says, "Behold," or "look, pay attention, now is the accepted time." The Lord was saying long ago that there is a time when I will come. There is a day in which I will help you. Paul says, look, because today is that accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. It's not down the road, it is today. It is not for us to sit and to wait. It is for us to grab onto in this very moment. Stop thinking that someday Christ will move in a sovereign manner. Stop thinking that someday what we're looking for will come to pass. It is time to look right now. Today is the day. It is here and it is ready for us. We need to seek Him with intensity. We don't have to wait for Him to walk by in a crowd. He is already here. Let's not wait for somebody else to start calling, Lord, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's start calling ourselves. If there's a lack in your life, don't wait for somebody else to start making a holler. Start calling out to Him today, because He is here today. Today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 61 says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Do you want to be part of God's powerful, dynamic, awesome move? Then don't sleep. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That was Paul in Ephesians 5. It's time to awaken from our spiritual slumber and to feel the presence of God with intensity. It is time to seek Him out with our whole heart. Now is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit has already been poured out. It dwells among within many of us. Our light, the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the glory of God, that true light, has been revealed to us. Why are we not more eager to live within the glory of God? Why are we not more eager to live lives that give glory to God? Why are we comfortable sitting and waiting for God to do something when He is calling us to come to Him? Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to awake, awake, and rise up. Paul writes in Romans 13, 11 and 14 that it is high time to awake out of sleep and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is letting us know that it is time to move into a deeper dimension of our walk with Him. It is up to us to seek Him with all our hearts. It's up to us to enter His gates with thankful hearts and with praise. We keep waiting for God's presence to appear, but His presence is here. We must enter in. Are we going to watch others receive the power and the presence of God? Or are we going to fervently seek Him, calling out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me? The Lord's been letting me know that I've been leaning too much in my own understanding, that I've been trying to let things work through my might and my power. But He also tells us that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It is time for us to stir up the gift of God. It is time for us to re-spark the flame of our first love. It is time to seek the Lord while He may be found, time to call upon Him while He is near. Let's move beyond knowing God and move beyond our current communion and relationship with Him into a new, a deeper, a more profound and alive relationship with Him. We might be happy with where we are, but let's look a little bit above and beyond ourselves to see the author and finisher of our faith. Let's stop making going to church as something we just do and turn it into an opportunity to seek Him, as a chance to grasp the hem of His garment and encounter Him in daily transformational ways that He offers to those who seek Him and abide in Him. As I stop talking, I urge you to reflect on your spiritual life. Have you been living in the fullness of the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that He desires and offers you? Are you living in His resurrection power? Are you walking in the fellowship of His sufferings? And are you conforming to His death by dying out to yourself and living for Him? The theme for today's message is clear, and it's not something that Brother Phil and I planned. We must move into a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must stop waiting for Him, expecting Him to drag us higher, but we must go higher and begin our own closer walk with Him. David wrote in the 27th Psalm, "When you said, 'Seek my face, seek ye my face,' my heart said unto thee, 'Thy face, O Lord, will I seek.'" We tend all to agree when we hear the call. We agree, "Yes, Lord, I will seek your face." But do we actually and truly seek his face? I'm not asking for noise or commotion. I don't need to, you know, that's not what seeking his face is. We're not going in for open activity. I want you to search your heart. Are you seeking his face? If that seeking comes with demonstration, then that's fine. But don't mistake demonstration for seeking his face. Are you truly seeking his face? This morning, Brother Phil issued a powerful call to come forward and seek the Lord, and most of us opted for semi-reverent silence. But when the Lord says, "Seek my face," will you reply, "I am seeking your face"? Or will you realize that He's calling you to something deeper, to something higher, to something more powerful, something more profound, something beyond your current state? And will you seek that level with Him with the intensity and the devotion He deserves? Will you fight your ways past the concerns of this world to grab the hem of His robe? Today, commit to seek Him with all your heart. Don't hold back. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Won't you come forward? Won't you join me in praying and seeking the presence of the Almighty God, of the Holy One? Join with us and enter into His presence with renewed fervor and rekindled desire to touch Him, just like Bartimaeus did. Let's throw everything aside that hinders us, and let's seek Him wholeheartedly. It's in seeking Him that He makes Himself found, and it's in His presence that He empowers us to live His love to this world, empowers us to fulfill the commandment to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Won't you join us in seeking His face?